Just a note before we begin this morning, just information that Sister Megan is going to be leaving us Tuesday. Her grandmother is sick, and she's going to be going back to Denmark, Copenhagen, and says that she'll be coming back in next year, which is 2016, of course, to come and visit, but she wants to go home and to see about her grandmother, and so we're going to miss her being with us. She had not planned on leaving until March or something like that, but it's a good thing that she's going to be able to go home and be with her grandmother. So give your kindest regards to Megan as she is about to return back home to Copenhagen. But we're glad that you're here this morning. A beautiful day, the last Sunday of 2015. Hard to believe that 16 years ago we were worried about the world coming to an end with computers and everything, and yet here we are with another year. Some of you look a lot older than you were before. I'm glad that I don't. What are you laughing for? That we have those kind of problems, but it's good that you're here this morning. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We're glad that you're here this morning. I know that probably some of you are here not by choice. If you're a child or something like that, you don't really have probably a say-so in that. You got drugged here by parents, fighting and screaming, I'm sure, all the way. But I guess for the most of us, we're here basically because of our choice. I pray that you want to be here. There may be a sense of obligation of why we're here, but I hope that it is really more out of a love for serving God and being with one another. But your presence signifies a very important part of your character. You had a choice this morning to be here or to be somewhere else. You had a choice to get up early and to put yourselves together and drive in an automobile to come spend a few hours of study and meditation and of looking at the Word of God. But you had a choice, and you made choices this morning to be here. And when you leave here, you're going to make choices. Whether you're going to go get home cooking, or whether you're going to go to Applebee's or McDonald's or Subway or Wendy's. I like to talk about food about this time. Or you could just be like, smart people and take that buy one, get one free and just go through Dairy Queen by yourself and get that Blizzard, you know, by yourself and that one for free. If you hadn't figured out you can do that, Gary, you really can. You don't have to have anybody with you. But there's decisions that you're going to make for the rest of the day about whether you're going to watch football, whether you're going to take a nap, or later this evening, whether you're going to come back for another hour of worship. And I pray that you will, because we need you to be here. Tomorrow you're going to make decisions. It isn't over. You got to get up and decide whether you want to go to work or not. I suggest you probably need to. But there's decisions you've got to make tomorrow. Should I dare go shopping after Christmas? Is it a good day to play a round of golf? Are the fish biting? You know, those kinds. A lot of decisions that we've got. We make thousands of decisions every day. I don't know if you think about that. Of course, we don't. Decisions are made sometimes, obviously. Decisions are sometimes made. We don't even think about them. The nice thing about leaving home is that we get to make our own decisions. Well, not really. We think we're free, and we think, yeah, I can do what I want to do, until the boss calls and says, why aren't you at work? And we realize that, you know, there are decisions that we have to make. We have to make choices. And as we grow older, we've got to choose who to marry, and questions about children, where to live, what kind of job. Habits we form come from decisions that we make. The reality of it is, no matter what we're going to do today, tomorrow, the next day, whatever, we're going to be making choices all the time. But the thing about those choices are, that's our choice. Everybody has to make those kinds of choices. The text that we read a moment ago was from the book of Joshua in chapter 24. And what this chapter is unveiling is this time of the children of Israel. They have left Egypt. They have gone to Sinai, received the law. They went to Kadesh Barnea. made a wrong choice because they were scared to go into the land and God would not permit them because of their fear. So they wandered around for 40 years. They have since come to the Jordan River, crossed over under the leadership of Joshua. They have conquered the land and it is subdued. He's about 110 years old and he's got some advice for the folk. He's trying to give them a model, a plan to live by. He's trying to give them something that they can take with them and serve. And his plea is going to be a very simple plea that you need to make a choice and you need to make the right choice because choices are good and bad. Choices are going to be based upon what we decide is the need of the hour. And in the history of Joshua 24, he does talk briefly about the history of the children of Israel. And it's a good history that they need to go back and look at because there was a lot of decisions they made that were bad decisions. They made a lot of good decisions. They crossed to the Red Sea. I don't know if you think about that, but that took a lot of faith to walk into those between those big walls of water and thinking it wasn't going to come crashing down on them. But they made a lot of good choices in following God and being obedient, but then they murmured and they complained and they made a lot of bad decisions. And so Joshua wants to remind them that, you know, you look back at your history, and that's what's tough about the older you get. The more you look back and think of the choices that are made, shouldn't have made that choice. Shouldn't have done that way. And since we're on the threshold of 2016, one of the things that we like to do is we like to look back and look forward. Tonight we're going to talk about, it's a new year. Hopefully it's not the same old person that we are. But one of the interesting things about January, I'm going to give you a little bit of a hint tonight, is the fact that January comes from the god Janus, and he's a two-faced individual. He's looking forward, looking back. And that's kind of what we do this time of year. Once we get over Christmas and all of the eating, you know, I've decided they need to separate Thanksgiving and Christmas a lot farther. I think that Thanksgiving needs to be in July. Because by the time you get through over eating in Thanksgiving, then you got this whole Christmas thing. And so you're in a really mellow mood and you're thinking about what has happened in the year 2015 and what has happened in 2015. How have we done? Where have we been? What choices have we made? And of course, we've got 2016 before us and we've got to make a lot of choices that are there. But the thing that Joshua is trying to appeal to these people about is that they stand on the threshold of a new day. It is time for them to make a choice. He's going to die. And when he was there, when Moses died at the age of 120, God came to him and said, Joshua, be strong. Now you've got to lead these people and go on about the Lord's business. And so he took that job and he went ahead and he accomplished what God wanted to do. Now he is passing the baton on to these people and he is saying to them, you need to make a choice. This is a time of decision. We are in a time of decision since we like to use this time of the year to make those resolutions and to make those decisions. But what he is trying to do is, and what he is trying to impress upon the people is, you need to make a choice, but the choice is yours. God will not impose his will upon you. Haven't you found that interesting that throughout the history of man, God has imposed his judgment upon men. He destroyed the world in the flood, but God has never ever imposed and forced his will on anyone. He won't do that, and he won't do that today. And God's will is something that is voluntary. The decision of man to be obedient is based upon his choice. And he gives responsibility to man and the blame for man. When we talk about our relationship with Jesus Christ, even in Christianity, it's a religion of reason and intellect. And it's not a force. Nobody forces anybody to be a child of God. As a matter of fact, as we said often, Christianity is a taught religion, not a caught religion. It is something that we want to have and we want to embed in ourselves as something that we want to live in ourselves. But the choice is voluntary. There is no deception that is used in the Word of God. There is no compulsion of any kind. God never coerced a creature's will, and he never will, even if it meant to save him. God is willing that all should come to repentance. God desires for all men to come to repentance, but he will not force that upon us because the choice in all cases is a personal one. And that's what Joshua was trying to say. Choice is yours. I wish it was the other way around. I got to admit, when I was 5 years old living in 1907 North Maryland Avenue, and Larry just found out what that means this week, when I was a little boy living in North Maryland Avenue, I lived in absolute utopia. I didn't have a care in the world. Mom and Dad took care of everything. I never went hungry, and we didn't have a whole lot, but that was all right. I mean, and we just lived an idealistic life. Then I grew up, and what happened? I had to make decisions. But you know, those decisions are mine. And everybody is at liberty to decline God's service just as the same as he came to it. And what Joshua was trying to say, you got a choice to make. But that choice is going to be yours and yours alone. You could either choose to go with this avenue, or you could choose to go with this avenue, whatever it is. And that's true of our relationship with the Lord today. We all stand on the avenue of choice, that we're going to make those decisions. But the thing about what we do is we say, well, I'm just not going to make a choice. Well, you just made a choice. Because if you refuse to make a choice, then you've just made the choice for the other person. And when a person says that they're not going to serve God, well, guess what? They're serving Satan. You can't have, you know, it's going to happen one way or the other because a choice is going to be made. And the entire responsibility of choosing rests upon me. That's tough sometimes. A lot of times we don't want to accept that responsibility, but really there's nothing we can do about it. Because it's all about a matter of choice. It always has been. In Genesis chapter 3, when God put Adam and Eve in the garden, and Satan in chapter 3 and verse 1 came to Eve, notice what he does. He says unto the woman, has God indeed said? He was a serpent. We find out later in the book of Revelation that it was Satan. But it wasn't like an octopus that reached out his arms and grabbed around her. He wasn't like a lion roaring at her, scaring her half to death. They're having a conversation. Satan is speaking to Eve. He never touches her. He never forces her. He doesn't coerce her in anything. He just suggests by these words, has God indeed said? And by that, he deceives her into doing what? Taking the fruit. Could she then blame Satan and say, now wait a minute, Lord, now he made me do it. Well, the sad thing is that when in Genesis chapter 3, this doesn't speak too well to us male-dominant individuals, but in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve both, when she ate of the fruit, and then she gave some to her husband, and he ate, and they knew that they were naked, their eyes were open, they knew that they were naked, and they went and hid from God, and God comes looking for them. And God says, where are you? Verse 10 of Genesis 3. So Adam says, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, well, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which it commanded you not to eat? And the man said, the woman. That woman you gave me. Well, she forced me. She crammed it right down my throat. Well, I'm telling you what, she took me by the nape of the neck and she just jammed it. You know, that's not what he's... You know, the woman that you gave me, she gave me of the tree. He's trying to blame the woman. Doesn't work, Adam. She didn't force you to eat that. You see, the thing about the choice is, it's ours. We possess that. We're the ones who are accountable. Eve was the one who was responsible for the decision. She was not forced. The choice was hers, as well it was Adam. Now, he could blame the woman, and he could blame everything else in the world, but it still came down to just them and them alone. In the story of David and Bathsheba in 2 Samuel chapter 11, I mean, there's so many examples, of course, we could use to show this. As a matter of fact, I suggest that we probably lose every story in Scripture in one way or the other. But you know what, David and Bathsheba, he was not out at war, and he was home and saw Bathsheba out bathing on the top of her house, and so he called for her, and she came in, and he committed adultery with her, and then a little while later, she discovered that she was pregnant. She comes to David and says, look, we got a problem, and David says, well, I can fix that. So her husband, Uriah, was one of the SEAL Team 6 kind of guys in David's army. So he called him home and he said, look, Uriah, you need to go home, rest your feet, you know, kind of just sort of cover the whole thing up. Or Uriah, who was a Hittite, by the way, was more noble than David, didn't do it. And so David got a little concerned and he finally just got him drunk and said, well, that'll make him go home. Still didn't do it. He slept right there at the King David's gate. And so finally, you know what happened? David sent a message to Joab, who was in charge of the battle. And he says, okay, take Uriah and put him into the battle. And when it gets really hot, pull back from him, let him die. That's exactly what happened. Uriah died in battle, never knowing that the reason was because his king had killed him. And so David thought everything's okay. And so some months later passed, and Nathan, the prophet, comes to David, tells him a story about a man who took a medicine man's lamb. David was enraged about that, but then Nathan says to David, "You are the man." Now, one of the things that is interesting about the reaction of David was, in verse 12, chapter 2 Samuel 12, and in verse 12, it should be 2 Samuel chapter 12 included in that. My secretary didn't put that on there. But Nathan says to him, "For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." And so David said to Nathan, listen to this, "I have sinned against the Lord." You know why I said that? He had made a choice. He didn't blame Bathsheba. He didn't blame Uriah for being a lousy husband, which he probably wasn't. He didn't blame society. He didn't blame God. He didn't blame a whole lot. He blamed himself. You know why? Because he understood choice was something that he made, and it was the wrong choice. His plea was very simple. "I have sinned against the Lord." You see, that's the consequences of choice, is recognizing that he's the one that had that responsibility. No blame to be given. In Acts chapter 2, when the apostles were preaching on the day of Pentecost, and they preached that great sermon, there were 3,000 people that obeyed the gospel. You know why? Because they made a choice. They heard a sermon that was preached, their heart was pricked. They made a choice. They made a conscious recognition of what Peter had said, and they were crushed. They felt the pangs of the death of Jesus Christ, and they made a choice to become a child of God. Nobody forced them. They were not required to by law to do it. They did so because they knew the power of choice. And that is the invitation of Jesus. You will notice that every time that Jesus gives an invitation, in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, when he says, "Come unto me, all you that are heavy laden," all of those who are burdened, he just simply says, "Come." That's a choice. In Mark 16 and 16, when the Great Commission was given, when he tells his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel, he tells them that what you need to tell them, or what you need to tell people, is "he who believes." That is a choice of them. That is their decision. Remember the painting, for all of you Renaissance scholars out there, of Jesus standing at the door knocking? It's a beautiful painting. And he's standing at the door knocking. And if you look closely, there is one thing missing in that picture that is very evident. There's no doorknob. You know why? Because it can only be opened from the inside. The emphasis is Jesus will knock, but he's not going to open that door. That's our choice. You see, we have that. That's all that Joshua is saying. Choose you this day. It is something that is inherently yours. It's something that you've got to make that decision. Today, you and I have a choice, and dependent upon that choice is where our happiness is going to be found, because it depends upon us. The choice is mine. The choice is yours. And you and I are going to live with the consequences of our choice. There is always going to be a right choice and a wrong choice. Today you may decide to order a cheeseburger. That might be a wrong choice. That is of no consequence. You may decide to go to work tomorrow or not. That might be a consequence, but in the big picture, really probably isn't. There are some choices that have little or no consequences, some that will last a lifetime. The decision you make is your decision. You can blame others, but it's really not their fault. Well, I could blame my parents that they didn't give me enough when I was growing up. I wanted certain things when I grew up, and I didn't get them, so I'm just going to blame them. It's not going to do any good, because it's not their fault, because I'm the one that's made those decisions. Our parents have an impact on our lives, but we cannot blame them for the decisions that we make. Our society has got a lot of things wrong with it, but we can't blame the world that we live in for our bad decisions, because we have a choice. And it doesn't matter who we are, where we are, we have a choice. We can't just say, well, it's society's fault because they just put that out there. No, it's not. That's our choice. As a matter of fact, you can't even blame Satan for it. Directly, maybe indirectly, the fact that he has caused all of this misery in the world. But when I sin, or when I neglect God, or when I refuse to do something, I can't point the finger and say, well, Satan made me do it, because he didn't make me do it. That's the other thing. He puts the temptation there. Yes, he brings about the desire, those things that are one. But let me acknowledge the fact, I am the one. I'm the one. Someone said that a man is led by the way he wishes to follow. The reason that we make our decisions is because we think at the time that's the right decision. Joshua is telling the people, you must decide. You choose. But what choice do I have? Well, in our text, Joshua tells the people that they have a number of choices. You can either worship Jehovah, or you can worship the Chaldean gods that were worshipped by their ancestors, or you can worship the gods of the Egyptians, or you can worship the gods of the Amorites. And basically that comes down to two different selections. We can either worship Jehovah God, or we can worship the gods of this world. You make your choice between them, said Joshua, and if you're dissatisfied with Jehovah, just take those other gods. You know, it's sort of an interesting statement that he makes here, is you just choose your, it's just sort of a matter of fact, but very frank. You just choose for yourselves today whom you want to serve. I mean, it seems to be sort of an obvious conclusion that we would draw immediately from it, but I think that his emphasis is something more clear to that, is the fact that you're going to make the decision. If you want to serve all these gods of the Amorites and the Egyptians and the Chaldeans, you know, you just go ahead and do that. Or you can come right and serve God. But the fact is, you're going to make that choice, and you're going to make that decision whom you're going to worship. And you think, well, we don't have those gods today. You know, we don't have the gods of the Amorites. Oh, yes, we do. We have confused ourselves into thinking that since we don't have a little idol up here that we're going to fall down and worship, that there's no gods. The God of wealth. We worship the God of wealth because we believe that money is going to give us happiness, that wealth is going to give us all of the things that we want. Let me tell you something. Money cannot buy a baby's smile. James Cope said that a long time ago, 1961, as a matter of fact. I've always remembered that. Money's not going to buy you good health. Money's not going to give you the happiness that's there. And yet we worship wealth and we worship the accumulation of stuff, the God of pleasure. It's fun for a moment. Let's not kid ourselves. Sin is fun many times, but the reality of it is it's only for a moment. And it's that moment's reckless folly that brings us into condemnation. There will be things that are the God of pleasure that people will go after. When I don't want to serve Jehovah God, I want to go after the God of pleasure. I want to have fun all my life. And when I die, I want to just slide into home. What a fool. Because it's not lasting. There's no lasting pleasure with the God of pleasure. Or the God of wisdom. It's fun, you know, and to attain all these things and important, but how much knowledge can one attain that will bring fulfillment? One of the most popular ones of our society is the God of me. God of me. The Toby Keith philosophy of me, me, me. It's all about me. It's what I want. And I want the world to revolve around me. Guess what? The universe doesn't revolve around me. As a matter of fact, the earth is not even the center of the universe, if you want to know the truth of the matter is. Neither am I. Well, the God of I don't care. There's a lot of people that worship the God of I don't care. Well, you will eventually. But the God of tomorrow. Well, one day. One day I'll think of it. Tomorrow I'll think about things more succinctly. The gods of men are carved from the wood of self-service, self-needs, and selfishness. Everett, I'm going to throw some Shakespeare in. You can take this back with you. Shakespeare. I'm trying to impress my son, so don't, you know. Shakespeare said, "There's small choice in rotten apples." And that's what people go after when they go after the gods of this world. How often do they go to the barrel of rotten apples to find happiness? And they make the wrong choice. And they make the wrong choices. empty lives wasted on the scraps of humanity, discarded like so much rubbish. And that's what they seek after. And that's what Joshua was saying. You either choose Jehovah God or you choose all of these other gods. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord God Almighty, because that's the only real decision that we can make that is trusting in the Lord. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 25 and verse 8, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice. And the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to keep, or to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. That's what the choice that Joshua is trying to emphasize upon these people. You can go after the God of pleasure and of wealth and of money and all those things that are there, but they are useless. Those are the wrong choices. The only choice that you really need to make is the choice of God. Did you know that most of the people who refuse to follow the Lord have never tried Him? I think that's sad. I know growing up, it was tough. Mama put some weird-looking thing like Brussels sprouts on my plate, and I'd look at him and say, I know I don't want none of that. Well, you have to try it first. No, I don't. And I still don't, you know. Well, try it first and see if you like it. I don't want to try it. Well, how do you know you don't like it? Because I know I don't like it, because I can look at it and see I don't like it. And I still don't like Brussels sprouts. I have tried them. I even had them once with chocolate on them. That was weird. Why is it that people want to reject Jehovah and they've never even tried Him? Because, see, the choice is either going to be for the things of God or the things of Satan. Joshua said he was going to follow the Lord. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Why? Because the word of the Lord is true, and it's always true. You can try your best to discredit this word. You can try your best to discredit this Bible. It has been tried and failed. And the thing about it is, and I don't know who's the oldest here, and I'm not going to say, and I don't know who the youngest is, but I'm going to tell you, this Bible, this book, was here before you were born, and it'll be here after you and I are gone. It is older than every one of us put together in here. And the fact of what Joshua is saying is that we're going to serve the Lord. Why? Because I can trust in His Word. That's the choice that I'm going to make. And the love of the Lord is true, because Joshua knew how much God loved him and how much He cared for him. He saw His wonders in Egypt. He saw His wonders in the Red Sea. He beheld the great power of God in the wilderness. And he saw in the crossing of the Jordan River with the conquering of Jericho. He saw all the magnificence of God. And he could not but help but say, as for me and my house, that's my choice. That's the choice that he was making. That's the decision that he was making based upon the relationship that he had with God. The thing about the love of God is that God knows all about you. He understands you like no other. He wants the best for you like no other. And he has answers for you like no other. You will not find that in the gods of this world. It is here in the mind of God that we have all of those blessings. And the last thing is that Jesus Christ is real. Jesus Christ loves you. Before you discredit Him, read His story. Before you throw Him to the side, come to know who He is. Listen to His Word. See His miracles. Feel His love. He will change your life. That's what Joshua's saying. What decision are you going to make? What choice are you going to make? The Bible is about who we are, where we came from, why we're here, and where we're going after death. And the only place you're going to find those answers is right there. Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks the directs his own steps. Why? I need God. My choice. I'm going to make a choice. I'm going to choose either to follow God or I'm going to follow myself. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 17 that my steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Not everybody will do that in this world. Incline your ear to me. Hear my words. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. That is the promise that God has made if we will choose Him. If we will say that I will serve the Lord and I will give my life unto Him, that's what God promises us. And then in Psalm 37, the steps of a man are established by the Lord. When he delights in his way, though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good, so shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. That's the choice, Joshua says. You can either choose this, you can choose the things of this world. You can make that choice, but the choice is yours. There was a wise man who always gave right answers to the difficult questions of life. One day a young man, an arrogant man, came to this man seeking to stump the older sage by concealing a live bird in his hands, saying to this old sage, "Sir, is the bird in my hands alive or dead?" His plan of deception was simple. If the wise man said it was dead, then he would open his hands and let the bird fly away. If the wise man said it was alive, he would give his hands a quick squeeze and open to reveal a dead bird. Surprisingly, though, the old man never looked at the younger man's hands. He looked deep in his eyes and quietly said, "My son, it is whatever you wish it to be." And that's us. We're going to sing a song about the suffering and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And guess what? You're going to make a choice. You're going to make a choice. Whether you consciously do it or not, you're going to make a choice. The life we live is the one we wish to live. The life we live is the life we choose to live. The choice is in our hands. Jesus said you can't serve God and mammon. You'll love one, hate the other. We have a choice to make. But the choice is only one choice. And what Jesus tells us in the Revelation is simply this: come. That's an invitation. And you're going to make that choice whether you want to come or not. You will hear the words "come," and you will make a choice whether to respond to that. You will decide. You will make that choice. Let's stand as together we stand as we stand.